Morning, everyone. So good to be in the house of the Lord. And I appreciate the opportunity to share the word with you today. And I pray that I can share what the Lord has shared with me while I was studying for the lesson. We are starting a new quarter. How many have your books? Enduring faith. Isn't it important to have enduring faith? Faith that will go through to the end, through whatever is going to happen in our lives, because circumstances happen. Life happens. And being in the house of God and being a part of the body of Christ does not mean that life is not going to happen to us. Life does happen to us. And I've said this before, maybe not here, but I think sometimes that when you are giving your life to God, sometimes life happens to us a little more than it might happen to others. Just because our enemy is a little bit more angry, we're frustrating the enemy of our soul when we're endeavoring to live for God. Our focus thought for today is because Adam's plan failed to cover his sin, God instituted a better plan for our salvation. The lesson title today is A Better Plan, but may I take a little bit of license? Just a little bit? I don't like the word because. When you say because Adam's plan failed, God had to fix it? That's what that says to me. Now, I could be totally misunderstanding, and I mean no disrespect to the writers of lessons. And I looked at who some of the writer contributors were of the lessons, and I know some of them. So it's like, no disrespect, but it isn't because. If you look at Revelation 13 and 8, it says that there was a plan from the foundation of the earth. This book had a plan before ever a word was written. Before there was form. And God made anything. There was a plan to fix the problem that was going to happen. And so I changed it. I crossed it out on my lesson. And I said, after Adam's plan. After Adam's plan failed, because he had a plan. And I'm going to talk about, and we're going to talk about today, that we often have a plan. But after Adam's plan failed to cover his sin, God instituted a better plan for our salvation. Hebrews 1 and 3 is our focus verse today. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Our lesson text, as you can see in your books, is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And then it skips down, or actually skips back, into Luke 1, 30 through 33. And you can look at those. Your secret is safe with... Oh, no, it's really not. We live in this technological world. And it's becoming more technical all the time. And I don't understand most of it. I'm the IT point of contact in my office. That means nothing except for I have the phone number memorized. No, there's a running joke in the office. If somebody's having a problem with a computer, they call me and they say, Donna, would you come look at the computer? I can't get it to do this. And I walk in the office and I say, okay, let's restart it. And you know what? It usually works. It's like, I didn't have anything to do with it. No, anyway, I am not technological. I try to let go of all of that stuff. But this thought, this cultural connection talks about hidden cameras, and it mentions James O'Keefe and a project that he did. And the fact is that we are often, in our society, is often applauding the secret camera thing. In how that we use it to find out information from people that we know we need to find out information from. Now, sometimes those people aren't the people that you really need to find out information from, and that's sad. But hidden cameras are around. But you know what I translate out of that and out of this cultural connection and what an impact that it had on me? Is that humanity, all of society, has overlooked the hidden camera from above. Hidden camera is nothing new. The thought of it. God knows exactly what we're doing. What's happening in this world. God knows exactly what it is. And lastly, did you know that it causes more stress in your life when you keep a secret of a friend from other mutual friends that y'all know? The fact that you're having to keep a secret causes you to have stress in your life. Because secrets are hard. And some of the biggest secrets that we try to keep is what we've done that we knew we weren't supposed to do. Think back. Some of you guys on that back row back there don't have to think back too far, but think back. Maybe you don't have to think. Maybe you can be my age and you don't have to think back very far. But something happened. I should have thought harder on an incident, and I had an incident in my mind, and I can't think of it right now. But you break something, or you make a mess. Okay, well, I was painting this weekend, and all you have to do is look at the you don't even have to look at the walls to know what color I was painting, because the edges, the carpet, there's some white drops on the carpet. Now, I know the carpet's going to eventually come out, so I didn't work really hard at getting them out. But how many times a circumstance in your life, something like that has happened to you, and you have worked really hard? Like, you move the table over just a little bit to cover it up? I'm not going to tell anybody. Oh, no. Can't tell anybody I did that. But we work hard to hide the things that we know people, well, you know, mom and dad, spouse, kids, shouldn't know. Oh, no, we can't confess that. Can't let anybody know that happened in my life. The perfect crime. Adam and Eve felt that they had pulled off the perfect crime. Now, in the book, you might want to refer to it as a perfect sin, but there isn't perfect sin, and you know what? There really isn't a perfect crime either. But listen to this. Here they were in a garden, and they had one rule. Just one. How many do we have? Hundreds, thousands of rules. But they had one. Who would ever know? God had told him not to eat of this tree. But where was God? They knew that God walked with them in the garden in the evening, but it's not evening. The snake wouldn't tell because he was in on it. So there's collusion going on here. Adam looks at Eve and Eve looks at Adam. We're not going to say a word, right? Because we don't want him to know. We even hid the evidence. Stash it under a pile of leaves somewhere, back behind the fern. Besides, who wouldn't want to be like God? Power to make your own decisions. Do you guys want to be old enough to make your own decisions? Yeah, it's going to be cool, isn't it? Make your own decisions. You know what my kids said? I'm tired of being an adult. I don't want to be an adult anymore. Because making your own decisions is really tough. You got to live with it. And they had to live with it. Just one bite, and she knew she had to share. He accepted the offer. And everything suddenly changed. Nothing was perfect anymore. And sin forced them out of a garden. Why did they have to be forced out of the garden? Unless they ate of the tree of life. Because we were created, Adam and Eve was created to live forever. And they could eat of the tree of life as often as they wanted to. But God said, no, now you can't. Adam sinned and needed a savior. So look at Genesis 2, 16 and 17 with me. Genesis 2, 16 and 17 says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In my Bible, I just skip across the column. In Genesis 3, 2 and 3, put your finger there, because between 16 and 17 and 2 and 3, Adam was put to sleep and Eve was created. Okay? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Where did she get that you didn't have, you couldn't touch it. God didn't say that. And you'll say, well, what's the big deal? We ad-lib things all the time. We do. We embellish and we try to quote and we do that all the time. But with this book and the problem that happened when Eve did that is that the enemy, the serpent, knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that she really didn't know what God had said. And she added to it, and the enemy had a door. Because she didn't know beyond a shadow of a doubt what God had said. We really need to know what God says. We really need to know and really understand what this book says. Or we open doors in our life for the enemy to add doubt to situations in our lives and things that can come at us. Because Adam knew, and I may be skipping around a little bit in the lesson, so if you're following things in your book, I'm sorry. Adam is the one that knew. Eve only knew what Adam had shared. And if she was quoting Adam, she was Adam ad-libbed. He added something. But why is it so important that we know and understand that Adam was the one in the wrong there? Because I have often, from behind a pulpit, said, come on, there was one rule. And Eve, you couldn't leave that tree alone? But she wasn't the one that had been told the word of God. And she was deceived and fell. But Adam, when Eve said, here, this is really good. Don't you want some too? He was right there. But he was not deceived. His participation in sin was deliberate. He knew what God had said. And he deliberately participated in sin. That is very different than being deceived. What happens when we sin? The first thing that happens when we sin is we have shame. Lily and Grace knows when it's not right. And she's just a little thing. We have been working on setting up Christmas. And every time she walks into the living room, you set up one of the artificial trees and you get all these things all over, you know, all of the little bristle things that are on the tree all over the... And Papa pulled the tree away from where they had been setting up and there's a mess on the floor, and we didn't vacuum it up at 10 o'clock last night. And she just walked, mess. Mess. She, yeah,
pick it up. And she just looked at me. She didn't even say it anymore. We have shame. She was trying to shame me, but she knows when it was a mess. But we have shame when we sin. Second, if you want to back that up in Scripture and you want to jot it down, it's Genesis 3 and 7. They had shame. There is spiritual alienation that happens with sin. What was it about that you're going to die? They didn't fall over dead. But they died on the inside. Because their natural man that walked around and did the things in the garden was still living. But it was disconnected. It was cut off from the inner spiritual part of man. So they didn't die and need to be buried that day, but they died on the inside. Their spiritual connection was severed right then. And when we sin, there is spiritual alienation that happens in our lives. Genesis 3 and 8, if you want to look that up. And then there is fear. Somebody's going to find out. Do your best to hide it. My husband tells a story of being told to sit at the table and eat his vegetables. The stuff he didn't like. And he would have had to sit there all night, and the family went on and they were doing their own thing. And we have the hutch. And he would sneak down from the table and he would tuck it in the bend of the leg of the hutch. Just kind of tuck it in under there. I'm all done. Fearing the whole time that mom was going to really clean the kitchen. And later he would go in there and after it was dry, scoop it out and throw it in the trash. Evidence gone, right? Maybe. But not really. Not really. Fear. Genesis 3 and 10. And then lastly, blame. Three, 12, and 13. Listen to this, after it was done. And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art accursed. And you go on, and we have read that before. The curse that was going to happen. And right here, if you look over at verse 15, the very first promise that something is going to change. God's plan is going to be implemented. Said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There's going to be a problem between the enemy and the future man to be born from Eve. They were going to hide Thou shalt surely die, we read. But death didn't involve, and you can read about that in James chapter 2, verse 26, for the body without the spirit is dead. Our body, we can walk and move on in life, but if we're not connected in the spirit, with the spirit of God, we're really dead on the inside. The same as faith without works is dead. That's quite a comparison, isn't it? Ephesians, just mentioning here, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, that Paul said that we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. If you read the first three chapters of Romans, you will find that Paul is pointing out that everyone ends up categorized as a sinner. And he starts out with the Gentiles. You know what? He says the Gentiles, they don't know anything. They weren't raised like we were, going to synagogue and knowing about the Word of God. They don't have the first five books of the Talmud memorized like we learned as children. But even they, the Gentiles, because creation and what God has done shows them that they're sinners. Did you know people that haven't had the Word of God shared with them, none of us here are categorized here. But if you've never, all you have to do is go out and look at what God has done and look up into the heavens and see what God put in the heavens. And somewhere inside of you, you know that there is something bigger than you. And that you owe worship to whoever did that. And it's our job to help them know who did it. It's our job to help them know who did it. So what was Adam's plan? We talked about that is a better plan. What was his plan? The best thing he could come up with, and I'm pretty intuitive and, real quick too. Because, it took time to hide the evidence and all of that kind of stuff. And so he found fig leaves. Now, lest you think, and if you've looked at a little bit too much art, the Renaissance period, they had some really good artwork. But fig leaves in that part of the world, they grow to be about a foot wide. They're not just little, maple leaves. So they're big, and they're shame. In their shame, they covered themselves. Because the man and the woman that was created in the image of God no longer felt like the man and woman that was created by God. And they had to cover themselves up. And we know God came, and he came just like he did every day, and he walked in the garden, and he didn't find Adam, and he said, Adam, where are you? What's wrong? Oh, there's nothing wrong. God knew. God knew there was something wrong. God knows when there's something wrong. He knows when there's something wrong on the inside. And he wants to fix it. And we know that God took animals and slew them and made coverings for them. In the Hebrew, the lesson pointed out that in the Hebrew, that it is a covering that means that it was a tunic. And a tunic is a work garment. It's a garment you put on that you're going to go get busy and you're going to get some work done. Well, the hardest thing that Adam and Eve had ever had to do in the garden was just walk around and eat and, you know, name the animals and have dominion. The garden watered itself every day. There weren't any weeds. That happened after the sin. So there had not been a lot of work in their lives. They had just existed with God in the garden. But now, they're no longer in the image of God. Now, they have to be covered. And not covered with what they made coverings of. That was never going to last. But they were covered with a tunic that God had to slay an animal for to get that covered. When Adam sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, but Adam sinned. He deliberately did wrong. That's when sin became passed down from generation to generation. And now we don't have to do anything to be a sinner. It's in us to be a sinner. It's our nature because Adam deliberately disobeyed God. Adam's sin needed to be covered. And God, right then, covered them with the skins of an animal. And never would it be the same again. They were going to have to work. And you can read further in Genesis where they were pushed out of the garden. They were pushed out because they had to work. And also to keep them, brother, as you mentioned, to keep them from the tree of life. God doesn't want anybody to live forever in our current condition. He wants to establish a relationship. He wants to connect our physical bodies back with our spirits that we would live whole and be alive in Him. It's also mentioned here, and I want to point it out because it's a popular thought, and it is a true thought. Don't want you to think that it's not a true thought. But it's talked about in over many pulpits and in many teaching scenarios that an animal had to be slain because blood needed to be shed to cover the sin. And I wholeheartedly believe that, and that is true. And it's pointed out in 1 John 2:2, and John said that he is the propitiation. Now, that's a big word that we don't use anymore, and I had to look it up. I have heard a long time, but I wanted to look it up. And what does propitiation mean? It means to appease or conciliate. That's another word I didn't really know, so I looked that one up. And conciliate means to reconcile. So the shedding of blood appeases or reconciles our sin with God. He was the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The first thing we should do following an episode of sin is usually the last thing we do. We do all kinds of things to take care of our sin, except go to God. That's the last thing we think about doing. Oftentimes,
It's not within our human nature. We have to train ourselves. Have you trained yourself to go to God first? I hope so. Sometimes I don't remember. I don't think about it because I'm so caught up in the shame of what I just did. And I've got to hide it. But we can't hide it. Instead, we make doomed attempts to conceal what we've done from God. And what we should have done is go to God and say, I'm so sorry. I need to fix this. First Timothy 3:16 says that without controversy, in other words, there's no question. You can't argue about this. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And the first thing about this mystery of godliness is that God was manifest in the flesh. And you can go on and see, he was justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's the story of Jesus. Right there in one verse. The story of Jesus. But God became flesh so that he could reconcile mankind to himself. Yes. Colossians says some of the same thing, doesn't it? Never, ever think that it takes something more than the blood of Christ. It never takes anything more than the blood of Christ in our lives to reconcile us, to make us correct with God. Luke 19 and 10 says that he came to seek and to save the lost. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, Paul describes the way God dealt with our sins through Christ. Can you bring that up? Or I can try to turn to it really quickly. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. Paul speaking of Christ, for he hath made himself. He wasn't sinful. He was God incarnate. He made himself to be sin for who? For us. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You could label this the great exchange. God says, here, I give you my life, my blood. Let me have your humanity. Let me have your faults. Let me have your mess. And I'll fix it. I will fix it. It is nothing, nothing but the blood. And if someone says that you need something besides the blood of Christ, it's heresy. You cannot take away from the power of the blood. If you say you need something else besides what he did and the shedding of his blood, you are tromping on the blood of Christ, because that's all that's necessary, is the blood of Christ. And when we have our relationship restored with Christ by the covering of the blood in our lives. Forever and ever, He sees us only through His blood. And any sin, any wrong from that point on, all we have to do is say, I'm so sorry, God. And He looks at us. Who's the sorry for? The sorry, I think, is really for us. Because when He looks at us, He sees us through His blood. And it's already covered. It's already done and gone. It's done and gone. The great exchange. Majesty on high. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. Last week, when Brother Mike was standing here and he said, what is your favorite psalm? Several answered. And my favorite psalm that I thought of at that point in time is Psalms 139. And little did I know that I was going to be doing this, or what this was. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. And you can go on and read here. And you know what? For me, that is an awesome comfort. That no matter what I'm going through, no matter what is happening in my life, God knows it. I could feel like I am in heaven. And God knows everything up there. And I could feel like my bed is made in hell right now. And He's right there. He knows every word that I'm going to speak. Go beyond what the psalmist said. Other scripture says He knows the thoughts and the intent of our heart, and that is so comforting to me. But think about the other side. If you're not right with God, is that comforting? Uh-uh. No, because you don't want God to know. You don't want God to know what's happening in your life. Because you feel shame. You're fearful. You feel alienated. But God wants us to deal with our sins. The last couple of questions here says, what will you do about your sins? Well, I know that you know what to do about your sins. You're going to take them to God.
You have to acknowledge that you have sin. But sometimes this question would apply. It has applied in my life. Do you have your own version of fig leaves? Do you have it all figured out? How I'm going to take care of it? How I'm going to fix it in my life? How's that working for you? Doesn't really work for me. I'm sure it doesn't work for you. Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to look at your words today. Lord, I'm looking forward to a time of worship. Looking forward to hearing the preaching of the word. Looking forward to offering myself in worship and praise to you. Jesus, I pray that you would be with us, Lord. Be with Pastor. And Pastor's wife is there away, Lord. And we're going to have prayer requests in a little bit, Lord. But thank you for the opportunity to have heard your word today. And I pray that we would hide it in our hearts. That we would draw closer to you in the name of Jesus. In the name.